We're going to be in continuing our study of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn there. As you may notice, we have some empty seats up here. Pastor Billy and Miss Jan are in Dallas this weekend, and they're visiting some of their kids and their grandkids, more importantly, I hear. So that's where they are this morning. So be praying for them as they spend time there together for Mother's Day. I think they're coming back early this week, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, so last couple of weeks, Paul's been addressing, been some heavy weeks, right? I mean, we've had chapter 5, Paul addressing sexual immorality and trying to kind of discipline a guy in front of the church, executing church discipline on him. And then last week, we saw the lawsuits against believers that were happening, these two guys kind of fighting over each other and bringing each other to court. And so there's been some kind of sobering, heavy passages we've had the last couple of weeks. But this week, this Sunday, we are going to be in chapter 6, verse 9, 9 through 11. And I'd like to say that it's going to be not so heavy. I think it will feel a little bit heavy at first, but hopefully by the end, we will be rejoicing and celebrating the gospel that has washed us and sanctified us and justified us. So that's what I'm hoping God's word will allow us to do. Would you stand with me and let's read these three short verses together. And standing, that's just a way for us to kind of re-engage ourselves, to think about this moment, to maybe listen in a different way than just sitting down on our chairs. It's not something we do every Sunday, but I just thought this would be a good Sunday for us to stand together. So let's read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. This is God's word. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Lord, this is a holy moment. Lord, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this weekly moment that we get together as your gathered church to submit ourselves, as we say often, submit ourselves underneath in submission to the authority of your word as it's preached to us, Lord, myself included. Though I'm the one speaking, Lord, you are the one speaking. Lord, so speak to your people, God. God, we come needing your word. We come needing to hear from you. We come needing to feast and be nourished upon your word, Lord. And so would you help us this morning? Spirit of God, would you come and illuminate the truths that are contained in these three verses to us? Help me to articulate them correctly and clearly, compellingly. Lord, and change us. This is not just a one-way interaction where we receive information. Lord, you want us to interact with this word as it comes to us. You want us to chew on it, to process it, to apply it. Lord, help us to do that. We need your help. Lord, and then cause us, at the end of this preaching, cause us to have been so filled with your word that we have to overflow in response as we sing, as we worship you, as we rejoice in this great salvation you've given to us, Lord. So do this work for your glory. Overcome our limitations, Lord. Do this work, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I thought I would try to get a little bit of some quick audience participation to begin. So if you are a third through, not you, Julian. If you're a third through fifth grader, could you stand up for a second? Third through fifth grader, okay. We got one? Oh, there's a couple. All right, they're a little slow. Not so popcorn-y today, but okay. So we got a few of you. All right, so you're still not being used, Julian. You're not third through fifth grade. All right, so there are two kinds of people that Scripture talks about. And one of those kinds of people we saw in our passage, if you were reading along with us, can anybody tell me, raise your hand, anybody tell me what one of those kinds of people, one of those groups of people that we see in God's word are called? Anybody see it? Anybody? Raise your hand. No? All right, maybe you can help us, Julian. I'm just kidding. No. Wyatt, what'd you see? Unrighteous. Yeah, good job, man. Good job. Unrighteous. All right, so that was one of them, one of the groups of people. It was right there at the beginning of verse 9. We saw that. What about the other group? Now, the other group, we don't really see their name in this passage, so don't look too hard because you can't really find the word for this in there. But we'll see them kind of hiding a little later in verse 11. But could one of you tell me what you think the other group would be if we have the unrighteous? What would the other group be? Oh, that's good. I think that would kind of be the same as the unrighteous. They would also be unholy. What else? Somebody else? Yeah. The righteous. Good job. Very good. All right, you guys can be seated. Thank y'all so much for your help. So we have the unrighteous and we have the righteous, two different groups in God's word that we often see. And this is kind of Christianity 101 kind of stuff, isn't it? The righteous and the unrighteous. Those who do right and those who do the opposite of right. Those who pursue good and those who pursue evil. Those who believe in Jesus as Lord and those who reject Jesus as Lord. We see this illustrated in all sorts of ways in Scripture, don't we? All kinds of illustrations. Hot and cold. We see dark and light, dead and alive, enemy, friend. Maybe this is your personal favorite, the goat and the sheep. And we see sinner and saint. Every person, those presently on planet Earth, those who have gone before us, who are no longer living on Earth, those who will come after us should the Lord tarry to live on this Earth after we're dead and gone, every single human ever created by God is either in one group or the other. You're either in Christ or you are not in Christ. Either you are a Christ follower and will spend eternity in heaven, or you are a Christ forsaker. And in your sinfulness and rebellion, whether you accept to believe it or not, you have chosen in your rebellion to spend eternity in hell. You're either righteous or you're not. There's no middle ground, no third option, no gray area. Scripture is crystal clear on this. But I just wonder, as you think about your own experience, does it always seem that black and white, that cut and dry to you? I mean, think about the people you know. It's not always that easy to discern whether someone is in one category or the other, is it? I mean, all of us can think of some unrighteous people who at times do seemingly righteous things. I mean, can you think of people like that? And we also can think of people who claim to be righteous, but who have definitely done some unrighteous things. We can definitely think of people like that in that category. I mean, I don't need to look any further than my own sinful heart to find a multi-front war raging between righteousness and unrighteousness. One side hosts this battle between the desires to do right and the self-control to actually do it. And then there's this other war going on between the desire to do wrong and having self-control to keep from doing those wrong things. Paul himself, he knew this war. He described it as a war being waged between the law of God and the law of sin dwelling within our members. Are you familiar with this war? You know what I'm talking about? You can shake your head if you do. If you don't, that's okay. You can say no. I mean, it can be so discouraging at times as we fight against these sinful desires and temptations that seem to just kind of arise from within us. And then we come to a passage like our text this morning, and I mean, if we're honest, it can cause us to be somewhat afraid. I mean, how do Christians make sense of this struggle against sin? I mean, aren't we supposed to be the ones that have been set free from the bondage of power and sin? Maybe you've asked these kinds of questions to yourself at some point. As a Christian, is there some limit to the number of sins that I can commit? Is there some point in which you're no longer considered a Christian? Or maybe are there different degrees of sin, like a sort of spectrum with one extreme being all the less serious and less offensive sins and the other extreme being all the really terrible, unforgivable ones? Don't we tend to categorize our sins in this kind of way? As long as you stay on the less serious side of the spectrum, you're probably okay. Don't want to make sure you don't get over there by the really big bad ones. As Christians, how should we think about our sin? How should we think about our failure to obey God's commands, our unwillingness at times to submit to God's authority, to do what is right, to refrain from doing what is wrong? When we commit sin as a believer, are we ever moved out of the category of the righteous and into the category of unrighteous? Does that ever happen for the Christian? And if so, what is there anything that could ever make us come back into the category of righteous? These are good, practical, and actually really theological questions to ask. And Scripture has a lot to say about answering those kinds of questions. Scripture's not afraid. God's not afraid of those kinds of questions. So if you have those, ask them. Paul in our passage this morning, he wants to warn these Corinthian believers to make sure that their behavior matches their belief. But it's not always that simple, especially in light of the already not yet realities of a redeemed life in a fallen world. Billy taught us this a few weeks ago. As Christians in here, in exile here on earth, there's this already not yet kind of principle operating. You remember Pastor Billy talked about this a few weeks ago? Christ has already died to free us from the power and slavery of sin, but we do not yet have total freedom from the presence and temptation of sin. We've already been sanctified, but we have not yet been glorified with new bodies that aren't tainted with a sinful nature. We have already been redeemed as citizens of God's kingdom, but we have not yet received the full inheritance of God's kingdom promised to us to enjoy for all eternity. When we profess Christ as Lord and Savior, we really are freed from the bondage of sin and death. It really is no longer our master. And that's Paul's concern for these Corinthians. They had professed faith in Christ, and that was great, but their behavior was beginning to call into question the genuineness of that profession of faith. So Paul exhorts the Corinthians, and I think God would exhort us this morning here at Sovereign Grace Church as well, to take seriously the call to live holy lives that are becoming of a citizen of God's kingdom. Because to fail to do so, to be deceived into thinking that they are okay dabbling or that we are okay dabbling in sinful lifestyles, that's only going to jeopardize the inheritance purchased for and promised to us by Christ. Does that make sense? So Paul exhorts them. God, through Paul, exhorts us this morning. And this is our main point. Be who you are in Christ, not who you were before Christ. Be who you are in Christ, not who you were before Christ. This is an identity kind of language. Paul wants to remind these Corinthians of their identity in Christ. He wants them to remember who they once were before Christ so that they make sure that they're behaving as they're supposed to be now that they are in Christ. He wants them to behave as those who are actually in Christ, not as they once did before knowing Christ. And even from the very opening greeting of 1 Corinthians, this letter, right there in verse 2 of chapter 1, Paul has been seeking to remind and root the Corinthians in their status as those who actually belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says this, to the church of God that is in Corinth, and then he gives them identity words, to those sanctified in Christ. So the church, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. He doesn't want to leave any room for them to wonder, who am I, Paul? Who am I? What am I supposed to be? He's making sure they know. They are God's church. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are called to be saints together. They had professed this faith in Christ, but their sinful lifestyles now are beginning to call into question this genuineness of that profession of faith. Their behavior wasn't matching their beliefs. And that brings us to the first point that I think Paul makes in our text this morning. And that is that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom. The unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom. Paul addresses the Corinthians with this pointed rhetorical question. Look at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've seen this a few times already in this letter, Paul's use of this phrase, do you not know? And just like previous times, Paul isn't asking this question as if to see if they really know the answer. That's not kind of how he's talking about that. He knows they know this, the answer to this question, because he's the one who taught them the answer to this question. He's the one who established them as a church. He is the one that laid the theological foundations upon which they've been built. So he knows that they know this. It's more like Paul saying, really, guys? Have you really forgotten? Have you already forgotten? Don't you see the massive chasm between what you say you believe and how you are actually allowing yourselves to behave? Can you really be this blind to your own hypocrisy? Don't you remember who you are in Christ? Wake up. Look at how you're living. This is not who you are anymore. Your sinful ways are not appropriate for the people of God. Repent. If you don't, you will see for yourselves on the last day that what I'm saying is true. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? When he said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father, the one who obeys my Father, who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. That is a terrifying verse to think about. Then verse 23, and then will I declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is a sober warning. Paul's given a sober warning to the Corinthians. This is what Paul's talking about. He's saying if your behavior is showing something other than what your belief is saying, something's disconnected, something's wrong. I mean, the kind of things that Corinthians were allowing within the life of the church, they were detestable. Sexual immorality, believers taking each other to court. You know, we'll see other things later on in the coming chapters, you know, eating the communion just to like get drunk on the wine and just like terrible things that are happening. One writer said it wasn't that the church needed to get out of Corinth, it was that Corinth needed to get out of the church. They had so become like the culture around them. They were redeemed people, they were God's people, but they were no longer acting like it. Sure, they attended all the church services, they prayed all the prayers, they responded to all the altar calls, they studied all the theology and sang all the songs and pursued all the spiritual gifts, but they were also living lives that should have been utterly unacceptable to them. That's what terrifies me about reading that verse in Matthew 7. So Paul issues them a reminder, and this is our second point. And he says, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, remember who you were. Look at verse 9 again. So he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11, and such were some of you. Remember, Paul's writing to the believers in Corinth. This wasn't an evangelistic marketing flyer that he sent out to the pagan Corinthian neighborhoods and, you know, around the church. This is Paul talking to the church members, the people who said, I go to the church in Corinth. You know, that's who Paul's talking to, and he's trying to remind them of who they were before Christ, to show them that they aren't meant to continue in living the way that they are living now that they are in Christ. So he says, such were some of you. Let's just consider this list for a second. This list is a list of 10 sins, but if you count in the ESV, if you have the ESV translation, you'll actually only count 9 because two of the Greek words that are in this list of 10 Greek words for sins, are actually, by the ESV, combined into the phrase men who practice homosexuality. So there's actually two words in the Greek for that, and I won't get into the gritty details about why those are combined into one, but if you care about that, I can tell you later. But basically, this is a list, the first five list sins that are of the sexual nature, And the second list of five, are more non-sexual kinds of sins. And these aren't the only sins that the unrighteous do. Paul's not seeing this as an exhaustive or an exclusive list. It's also not a random list. I mean, these are things that Paul is seeing happening in the church, in the Corinthian believers. And so let's just consider this list. And as we consider this list, consider your own life. Hear God by his Spirit reminding you, this was, if you were in Christ, this was who you were. You were the sexually immoral, willing to defile your own bodies to obtain self-centered pleasure. You were the idolaters, forsaking the one true God in order to bend your knees and worship of false ones. You, such were some of you. You were the adulterers, unwilling to remain faithful to those to which you had committed yourselves. You were those willing to challenge and distort and usurp God's creative order. You were the thieves, eager to take what isn't yours. You were the greedy who were given all they could ever need, but still craved more in discontentment. You were the drunkards, unable to control your sinful appetites. You were the revilers, tearing down others to pridefully build up yourselves. You were the swindlers, deceiving those around you for your own financial gain. As I read a list like that, I know, I can see myself in this list. I imagine you can see your own past as a believer in this list. Things that take your mind immediately to situations and decisions and choices and relationships. And Paul is wanting to remind, he's wanting to take us there. He's grabbed our hand, he's brought us back to our past. He says, remember this. Remember who you were. But Paul doesn't leave the Corinthians there. It's an important step for us to go back to see and remember what we were. But it's not the final step. It's not the most important step either. The most important step is what is going to happen next. Because Paul says, that is who you were. Such were some of you. But that is no longer who you are. And that's our third point. Paul, I think he says, now be, Corinthian church, be who you are. Paul goes on to say, this is no longer who we are to be as Christians. A true Christian isn't okay with living a sexually promiscuous life. A true Christian isn't okay with bowing down in worship to other gods. A true Christian has no business being unfaithful to his spouse or her spouse. A true Christian isn't okay acting on homosexual impulses. A true Christian isn't okay. He ought not be okay with taking for himself what doesn't belong to him. A true Christian isn't okay with desiring more than God has given to him. A true Christian shouldn't hand over his mind and body to addictive substances or be okay with verbally abusing or gossiping or slandering. A true Christian isn't okay with lying and stealing from others. This is not who you are. Such were some of you, Paul says. But now you are not this way. So I think that's a good command for us to consider about our lives. Are we this way? I think there could be kind of two different people that Paul maybe has in mind. We've got the Christian, the genuine Christian, who maybe has fallen back into patterns of sin that he or she has delved in the past, things from his past or things from the surrounding culture that they live in. And Paul's trying to say, hey Christian, you who are truly a Christian, stop living like you're not a Christian. Stop doing that. That's not becoming of a Christian, to live that way, to act that way. And then I think Paul may be also talking to non-Christians, people who are not genuine Christians, but who are in the church, and who maybe because they've grown up in the church or because they want people to think well of them, they act as though they are a Christian. Or maybe they even believe themselves to be a Christian, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Paul's saying, hey, that's not okay to live like that. You've got to submit yourself to Christ. So I think there could be two different ways that Paul is talking to people. And he's saying, be who Christ has made you to be. And then he gives them three sweet words. Look at verse 11. So we said, and such were some of you. And then we've got that great word, that great kind of conjunction that Paul uses and other New Testament writers use. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Those are pregnant words. They're big words. We're going to look at those in just a second. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. Before we talk about those, I think it's important to look at what comes next. How were we done? How did these things happen to us? Look at the prepositional phrase that comes after that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. How are you washed from your filthiness and sin? It was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, as though like he's just trying to like convince us. It's not just Christ. It's also the Spirit of our God. So God, that we see the Trinity there. God our Father, Jesus the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power and work and person of the Spirit, all operating to wash God's people and to sanctify God's people and to justify God's people. So what does it mean for us to be washed and sanctified and justified? Let's think about those. These are status words. So Paul started off with status. He talked about the unrighteous and how the unrighteous aren't going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. But now he's talking about another kind of status. He's talking about that righteous status, the other group of people. These are status words, washed. What does washed mean? It means we're made clean. Made clean. No more filth. No more dirt. No more sin. No more stain. No more guilt. We're washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Completely forgiven. Titus 3 says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. No, we were unrighteous. He didn't save us because of our righteousness. He saved us according to his own mercy. How did he do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, and this is getting into the third word, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what's Paul saying there in Titus? He's saying, the righteous are going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's who's going to get the kingdom. The ones who've been washed, the ones who've been made clean, the ones who no longer are burdened by their sin and their stains and their filth. They're forgiven people. Paul's saying, you used to be that kind of person, but that's not you any longer. You were washed. And then he says, you were sanctified. That's a big word too. What does that word mean? Sanctified. It means made holy, set apart, purified, washed, yes, but sanctified is a similar word, but it's like we were in this category and now we're in this category. We were here with all the unholy, unrighteous people, and God said, no, you're here. You're sanctified. You're set apart for me. You are holy as I am holy. That's what God has done to us in sanctification. These words are all kind of related, but that kind of gets us into what justification is. It, being in this category now gives us access. It gives us privileges that being in this category we had no business doing. But now because we are sanctified, because we are in this process of being made holy by God, we get to experience things that we never could have experienced before. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. This is what he says. Oh, is this not a delightful thought? That when I come before the throne of God, I feel myself a sinner. And we do that, don't we? We can still, even though we're sanctified, even though we know we're washed, we can still feel ourselves a sinner. But isn't this a delightful thought? Spurgeon says, God does not look upon me as one. That is incredible. God does not look upon me as though I'm a sinner. When I approach him to offer my thanksgivings, I feel that I am unworthy in myself, but I am not unworthy in that official standing in which he has placed me as a sanctified and perfected thing in Christ. I love how he says that. Not a person, but a thing. As a sanctified and perfected thing in Christ, I have the blood upon me. Jesus' blood, and it allows a constant access to the throne of the heavenly grace. This is true of you, believer. If you're here this morning and you profess Christ and you struggle with sin, there is a real sense in which you have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. That sin that you committed this morning, sanctified, forgiven, washed by the blood of Jesus. It's a very real sense that that's true. And then that gets us to the third word, another gigantic word in Scripture, justified. And I'll just do a little justice to it. Justified, what does that word mean? So we've got washed and sanctified, justified. It means made right. Made right. No longer guilty. Pardoned, set free, made right, no longer having your sins count against you. That's what justified means. I forgot to write down the reference to this scripture. I'm sorry. It's verse 18 of whatever book and chapter it's in. Somebody might know this. If you know it, call it out to us. But therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification. Is that Romans? Romans 5. Leads to justification and life for all men. So one trespass doomed us all. but one Savior's perfect life leads to justification for us. Leads to us being made right, us being counted as though we were him, as though we had his obedience, as though we had perfectly obeyed, as though our behavior was perfect, flawless. Isn't that ridiculous? You know your behavior. It's not flawless. If it's like mine, it's not flawless. But we are counted justified because of Christ. That's what Paul's trying to tell these Corinthians. He's like, guys, y'all are living in this promiscuous, sexually oriented, proud, boastful way, and you are Christians, and the world is supposed to know you by your love for me and for one another, and you're confusing them. You're forgetting that you are not who you once were. You are actually now who you are in Christ. You are washed. You are justified. You are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And this should change everything about the Corinthians and how they live, and it should change everything about how we live. We've seen this in our study of 1 Corinthians so far. We've seen how it's changed, how Paul at least is calling for this belief in Jesus and his sanctifying work in their life, how it's supposed to be affecting the church. In positive ways, we've seen this. In chapter 4, we saw how Paul said it's supposed to change how we view ourselves. So he's talking in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he talked about the relationship that the church members are supposed to have with the church leaders. Believing what Christ has done for them is supposed to have an effect on that. It's back in chapter 5, a couple weeks ago, it showed us how it's supposed to change how we deal with sin. Even last week, how it's supposed to change how we respond to conflict in the church. We're not supposed to respond to conflict in the way that the world does, because we're not of the world. Such were us. We were of the world, but we are no longer. And even next week, as we move on in chapter 6, we'll see that it's meant to affect the way that we treat our bodies. We're not supposed to just give our bodies to whatever pleasure asks for us to give our bodies to it. And all of this, it's for the sake of the witness that we are meant to be to the watching world. So to wrap that third point up, Paul's saying, you were unrighteous. The unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom of God, and you were in that category. That's who you were in a very real way, and you weren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, but something happened to you. Jesus happened to you. You We're redeemed by a Savior. Jesus came and he shed his blood for you and he bore the weight of God's wrath for you. And now you are no longer in the category of unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you are in the category of the righteous who will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you are in the category of those who are washed and who are sanctified and who are justified. So be that kind of person. Don't come back to this category. You have no business being over there anymore. Be in this category. So what does that mean for us as we do still fight against the temptation of sin? Because that's not going away. We live in this fallen world and we walk around with fallen flesh. And so the temptation to give into sin, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, that's around us and in us all the time. So how are we supposed to allow the belief, the right belief that we've been washed and sanctified and justified, how's that supposed to affect how we battle sin? Well, it's meant to give us motivation to fight sin. It's not as though we need to just think we'll never sin again, because that's not what this is about. One day we'll never sin again. That'll happen when we get to heaven. We'll never sin again. But right now, while we're on earth, washed, sanctified, justified, we battle sin. We obey the Lord as we say no to sinful temptations that come to us. And when we fail to do that, we repent quickly. And we say, Lord, I had a mental lapse. I thought I was over here. Forgive me. Forgive me for going back to the slop. Lord, I want to come on this side. I want to act as a Christian. I want to be who I am in Christ. We're called. I think Paul's calling the Corinthians, and God's calling us this morning to let this life that we have in Christ shine brightly and motivate us to live righteously and obediently to the Lord in faith. But there's one warning that we kind of skipped over, and I want to use this as a way to conclude the message this morning. And that was four words that Paul uses in verse 9. And I was telling Pastor Billy that as I prepared this message, I don't know if you guys remember the last message that I preached, but it had these same words in it, and I kind of focused that whole message on these words, just about how we can be self-deceived. But look at what Paul says. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Why is he saying that? Why does he have to? Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither the sexually immoral, the adulterers, all these kind of sinful people. Don't be deceived, Paul says. Okay, well, why are you telling me that, Paul? Am I deceived? Is there a possibility that I could be deceived? Are you saying that I am deceived? I think it's all that stuff. I think Paul's saying all those things. He is warning us, warning the Corinthians, but through Paul, we are being warned as well that there is the possibility that we might be deceived into thinking we're in this category when we're really in this one. I think that should sober all of us this morning. I had written this in my notes earlier, but I took it out, but I think it might be I think it might be good to say, I don't know. Every morning, every Sunday morning, I think we have both of those groups of people that I mentioned earlier. I think we have people here with a room this size, 150 people or so, maybe sitting in this room now. People who think that they are Christians and they're not. And people who are Christians and they're acting like they're not. I think both of those groups, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we have both of those groups here. Paul's saying, don't be deceived. Don't get it twisted. Don't play around with this. Don't ignore the sobriety of this issue. Don't take this lightly. Don't be deceived. Make sure that you know which category you're in. If you're a Christian, make sure you're not playing around with sin. Make sure it has no dominion over you. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, Paul says in Romans. So I think that's the call to us in Christ, is that we not be deceived, that we not let sin reign, that we not let it have the upper hand, that we not let it have a foothold, that we not entertain it, that we not say, oh, maybe just one more time, that we not excuse it away because it's not really that serious. It's on the low end spectrum of the sins. Don't be deceived, Christian. Don't be deceived. Take sin seriously. And then I think the other category is true as well, that there are among us right now, there are non-Christians. And I think that could be people who know that they are non-Christians. Maybe you're here and you are investigating Christianity, or maybe somebody invited you to come to church today. Maybe you are a young person and you have not wrestled with these things yourself. Maybe mom and dad believe these things, but you've not really wrestled with them yourself. And so you're not really sure, am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? And I think that also it's the case that there are people who maybe you grew up in the church and it's been years that you've thought of yourself as a Christian, but maybe as God, through the preaching of his word and through his spirit, maybe he's helping you maybe ask some hard questions about yourself. So I think all of those could be true in this category. So what is the call to this person to not be deceived? Well, I think don't be deceived into thinking that you're going to inherit something for eternity that you're not going to inherit. Only the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what will the unrighteous inherit? Does that mean they get nothing? No, they get something. They get something. And it's eternal separation, eternal punishment and judgment from the Lord for all the ways that you refused to submit your life to him. That's what the unrighteous get. So if you're here and you're in that category, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening, for your attention. It's a honor that we would have you in our midst this morning, we who follow Christ. Thank you for being here. We want to be available to you, however we can be in that kind of wrestling and questioning and consideration of Christian truths and the Christian faith and of Christ. So however we can serve you in that way, whether you're connected to a member here in the church, you want to come talk to one of the leaders, please let us know. This is not something to ignore. Paul says, don't be deceived. Take this seriously. Don't let yourself think that this isn't really worth fighting about or wrestling with. It is. But what about the person who is deceived, who thinks that they are a Christian, but they're not? Oh, there's, and maybe, Lord willing, you're realizing that in this moment right now. God, please, let that be the case. Maybe right now, God is helping you to see that I thought this is what I was, and it's not what I am. I'm not this. I'm living for my own kingdom. I'm not living for the kingdom of the Lord. I'm living for my own kingdom. I'm living for the kingdom of self. I'm choosing to name myself as king, and what that really does is that keeps me in the kingdom of the unrighteous, and I'm going to stand before the Lord and be judged by him, and I don't want to do that, And if you don't, if you let yourself stay deceived, if you don't address that, what you're going to do is you're going to spend the rest of your life hopeless. You have no hope in yourself to free you from that inheritance that awaits you on Judgment Day. But, and this is the good news, church, we can celebrate this. This is the good news for any who would turn to Jesus, that you do have hope today. It's not in yourself. You have hope to choose to live for God's kingdom today, to receive the invitation of Jesus for new life, for freedom, for deliverance, for redemption, for pardon, for being washed and sanctified and justified. That is what's held out for you, not from Eric, from Christ himself. He holds it out for you. Any of you who are unbelievers and unrighteous, he holds it out and he says, come to me. Receive the hope that is in Christ. Jesus offers this hope. And this is hope that's only found in the gospel. It can't be found in anywhere else. We sing a song, and I know you church member, you love to sing this song. Every time we do it, you sing so loud. But we sing a song, There Is One Gospel. And what does verse 3 of that song say? There is one gospel where hope is found. The empty tomb still speaks. That means the risen Savior. He's not dead any longer. He's alive. Death could not keep my Savior down. He lives and I am free. So what do we do about that? How does that affect our lives? Well, it keeps going. Now on my Savior, I fix my eyes. My life is His and His hope is mine. For He has promised that I too will rise, so I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the hope of the gospel. This is what Jesus offers to each of us. It offers to us who are in Christ to come again, to remind ourselves afresh of this hope, and He reminds all of us who are not in Christ to come and turn to Him. He offers us hope to turn from our wickedness and our unrighteousness and our kingdom of selfishness. He offers us hope for freedom from our sinful past. He offers us a hope of an eternal inheritance that is unfading, undefiled, kept in heaven for you. He offers each of us that hope this morning. I think Paul's question is, are you going to receive it? Are you going to receive it, church? Let's pray.